Okay, thank you. Thank you, everyone. Okay, we're going to be looking again at Nehemiah and chapters 7 to 8 today. So if you'd like a copy of the Bible, if you haven't brought one with you. It's on page 490 in these church Bibles. There's quite a big chunk to read. I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 7. Skip a bit. And then later on we'll read some of chapter 8. New picture. Is it better, isn't it? I've had to sort of chop a bit off because there's TV aerials and things on the walls of Jerusalem here, which I don't think they were there back in the day of Nehemiah. So page 490, Church Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 7. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened till the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return, and this is what I found written there. So the walls are up, the doors are in place, the alarm's on, isn't it? Security's in place here. All the physical work is done. And now is the time to establish the people of God. Not just the walls, not just the bricks and mortar of the gates, but the people of God. And first things first, they appointed the bouncers, the doorkeepers. The Anne Goldrings and Val Hopkins and Gail Harris's of this world were appointed first. What does that tell you? Yay! And then the singers. I'm not going to miss somebody else here probably, but we had Kate, didn't mean Lynn, and Michael this morning. Eloise, Moira, Jill, Hazel, John. Is anybody a singer I've missed out? I'm sorry if I have, but I'm including you as well. Most important. And then the Levites, they cared for the temple and looked after the liturgy. I'm not sure actually there's any equivalent here today. Perhaps John Grimes, who's provided the liturgy for us this morning. But they weren't the elders. They didn't lead in the same way. And I guess just at the start of these verses, just a point to make as we look at establishing the people of God is how, you know, everybody is important. We've all got a role to play. We are, in New Testament terms, the body of Christ. And the body, our body, a human body, doesn't function properly if all its parts aren't working properly. Unless, you know, every limb, every organ is doing what it's supposed to do. The church doesn't function unless you and I are doing our thing and exercising the gifts that we've got. As a church, we're blessed, aren't we? All of you, almost anyway, are doing your thing in this church, using your gifts, perhaps using gifts that you didn't even know you've got and feel that you haven't got. There's a lot of hard work goes on here, for which I know we're all grateful, aren't we? There may be just one or two of you thinking, how can I get involved? What else can I do? How can I develop a new gift or develop the gift I've got? Let's have a chat about those things and see if this body can work even better. Now, having said all of this about how important we all are, I think these two chapters highlight three things which are stand out really as important things in establishing the people of God. And the first one is leadership. No escape, I'm afraid. Three people are mentioned here. There's Hanani, Hanani, who is Nehemiah's brother. There's Hananiah, who's the commander of the citadel. And of course, there's Nehemiah himself. This is his diary that we're reading at the moment. It's written in the first person, at least in this chapter. It changes a bit later on. I think it's possible to discern something about leadership from each of these men. Now, Hanani, is that how I said it before? I think it was. Hanani is previously mentioned back in chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Hanani, one of my brothers, says Nehemiah, came from Judah with some of the men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned up with fire. It's interesting, isn't it? It's actually Hanani's words here, or Hanani and his friends' words, that kick off this whole process of Nehemiah coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And I don't want to read just too much into his words here, but I do think from those words we've just read, you can sense something of Hanani's heart for the people of God. Something of his character, something of his vision, and something about his discernment. I mean, do you hear it? He could have just said, couldn't he? It's a mess, the walls are down, it's a disgrace. But he didn't say that. He said, those who survived the exile, the people, are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. It's just a snatch there, isn't there, of these things, this heart for the people of God, this vision perhaps for the way it should be, but the way it isn't, this discernment that things aren't the way they should be. Hananiah, then, the commander of the citadel, now becomes a co-responsible for the city with Hanani and Nehemiah. So why does Nehemiah promote him? Because he's well qualified, got a degree in establishing the people of God, perhaps? Or maybe he's got previous experience of these things, you know, as you need for jobs nowadays, don't you? Well, actually, no, these aren't the reasons why he's promoted. He's promoted, as it says there in verse 2. Because he was a man of integrity and because he feared God more than most men do. A man of integrity and he feared God more than most men do. And it showed. That's scary, isn't it? Elders, where are you? Isn't that scary? And then there was Nehemiah. We already know, don't we, how decisive he was. Let's put that word up. And again, here in these verses, he shows his decisiveness. You know, he tells the others what to do about security and so on and so forth. And then in verse 5, he assembles all the people. He is a leader. He is a natural leader. But verse 5, I think, shows something else as well. A little phrase. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. So my God put it into my heart. Do you catch something here of his humility? So my God put it into my heart. You know, even though he's driving these decisions, even though he's decisive in all he's doing, he just knows his place, doesn't he, in the purposes of God. He knows that he's under the almightiness of God's hand. You know, God's chosen him for this, and he wants to just do what God wants him to do. There's a humility there. Even the words are humble, aren't they? So my God put these things into my heart. And there's a real sense, isn't there, in being open to God's prompting. And that doesn't come by accident, does it? That, I guess, is the fruit of a 24/7 relationship with God. And something to think that perhaps, you know, just isn't a gift, if you like. Something that we all can cultivate to be open to the prompting of God. So what have we got? A heart for the people of God, a vision, integrity, discernment, fear of God, decisiveness, humility, open to God's prompting. Remind you of anyone? No, me neither. But there's one more word, I think. And that's plural. Because you see, Nehemiah may have been the leader, but he knew he needed others around him. Nehemiah wouldn't have recognized probably any of these gifts in him, such a humble man. Or perhaps he knew, you know, he was decisive. Perhaps he sensed he was open to God's prompting. Perhaps he was an integral, is that the right word, integritous man. But he surrounded himself with others so that all of these things were there in the team around him. A combination of gifting. And it's pretty impressive, isn't it, when it comes together. I repeat what I said earlier. We've all got a part to play in the people of God. We all have gifts that God has given us, and we must use them within this church, and we must develop them within this church. We're all important. We're all of equal value. And you know, in this sense, leaders are no more important. And yet it is necessary to have good ones. And I can tell you, here at Saltersford Church, there are at least 3 good elders in this church. I give you a chance to work out that there are 4 of us, and I'm just saying there's only 3. 3 that I know of that are really good. But there are leaders all over, aren't there? Leaders of house groups, leaders of youth groups, leaders of this, that, and the other. Do you know, these things are part of our experience as a church. We thank God for them. I invite you to pray for the leaders in this church. That's leadership. There's a second thing then, through these verses, which is necessary in establishing the people of God. And that's found in chapters 7, verse 6 through to 73. And I called it an appreciation of the past. Now, I'm not going to read these verses because I haven't got the right teeth in, I don't think, this morning. This is the list of names of people. Some of them are quite difficult to read and therefore pronounce, I think. With one exception, verse 7, Zerubbabel. I just love saying that name, don't you? Zerubbabel. Somehow it just keeps on bouncing back to me. Obviously, just like Zerubbabel, he comes bouncing back to you. Oh. I know some of you are too young to appreciate the music there. And some of you are too old to appreciate the humour. You see, this isn't just a long, boring list of names. And I know it's tempting to skip over it. And I'm not going to read it. But that's decided. The exile in Babylon, when they were all, Jerusalem was ransacked and they were all carted off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, that lasted for some 70 years. So those who were taken out of Jerusalem have mostly passed on now. And those returning are their descendants, obviously. And these are the ones that are listed here. You know, people are listed here, and the fact that they're descendants of people are listed here. These are important people. I'm not saying they're all heroes or saints, you know, in that sort of capital S saints sort of way. I'm not saying they're exceptional people necessarily. They're just ordinary. These are people with faults and failings. But they were the people of God, and they're recorded as such. And each generation has had reason to give thanks for the previous generation here. Because for good or ill, for the things they did right, for the things they did wrong, for the works they did that actually caused them to be taken off to exile in Babylon. If it wasn't for any of that, things wouldn't be the same now. Nehemiah wouldn't be doing what he's doing and bringing about God's purposes in this generation. you know, Nehemiah has dug these things out. You'll find this same list in Ezra recorded there as well. He's dug it out from the archives because he knows just how important it is to acknowledge people from the past. Times change. Emphases change. Things change. We may do things differently at Saltisford Church now in 2010 than they did in Warwick Gospel Hall in 1872-ish. But we thank God for them. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And the decisions they made that you know, brought them from that building to another building and then to this building. It's an appreciation of the past. Those who've gone before. And we thank God for them. So we come to chapter 8, which we will read. When the seventh month came, how amazing it is that this, we decided to do this book at Teaching Planning Team, what, 4 or 5 months ago, something like that. And here we are now. And it happens to be this week in the year. How amazing is that? The seventh month, October, came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shemar, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So the third thing, essential for establishing the people of God, is the Word of God. Don't you wish, don't you just wish, there was something that could help you make sense of life, the universe, and everything? Don't you wish that there was something that could lay the foundation for your life and build a framework within which you could live in a great way? Don't you wish there was something that fed and nourished the soul? Something that was a lamp to your feet and a light to your path? Don't you wish there was something that was breathed by God Himself, that was able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that was useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that every man and woman of God could be equipped for every good work? Don't you wish there was something that was living and active, that was sharper than any double-edged sword, that was able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, that judged the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? In other words, when you read it, it reads you. Don't you wish that there was something against which all our thoughts and ideas and urges and visions and promptings can be tested? Ooh, wait a minute. There is something. It's the Word of God. 66 books of history, poetry, prophecy, letters, truth. God's truth for all generations. I'm not sure if I've made that quite clear enough there. This is God's wisdom for all. And we need to read it. And as we read it, the Spirit of God reveals the Son of God to the people of God through the Word of God. And without this, there can be no establishing of the people of God. And it's just so obvious, isn't it, here from these words in chapter 8. Four very-ish quick points about the Word of God. We must have a hunger for the Word of God. Verse 1. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. This is just a few days after the wall was finished and the gates were put in place. And almost the first thing they do is have a Bible convention. A spring harvest, a word for life, whatever it's called. New word in Pathelli, whatever it's called. You notice it was all the people assembled as one man. There was a unity, there was a drive amongst them to do this. And they told Ezra to bring out the word. It was the people. This wasn't the leader saying, this is what we must do next, everyone. The hunger was in the people. And I'm not sure of the significance, but they met in the public square, so not in the temple. And they met by the water gate. Perhaps some nice symbolism there of that thing that bubbles away and comes from within you. And by the way, this phrase, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. What a nice sentence which neatly describes how Scripture is written. If anybody asks you how Scripture is written, it's just written by humans. You can say, it's written by Moses, yes, but it's from God. The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. It's God breathed. But it's written through the people that He chose. You know, in the West here, 21st century Western civilization, we just take Scripture for granted, don't we? It's so readily available. How many Bibles, how many versions have you got at home? I bet you've got a shed load at home. It's a bestseller still, isn't it, in this country. Every bookshelf will have a Bible on. But that's not good enough. It's not enough to own one. It's not enough to use it to gather up the dust that comes its way. You must have a hunger to read it. Following on from that, we must gain an understanding of the Word of God. Verses 2 to 8, pick these verses out because the word understanding appears several times. In verse 2, the men and the women and all who were able to understand gathered. This is a special moment for the people of Israel. It's unusual that men and women and those who were old enough to understand or able to understand were gathered together. It was usually would just be the men for something like this. And in verses 7 and 8, we see that alongside Ezra and the team reading the word on the platform, there was another team explaining, making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people could understand. Here lie the roots of our preaching, of our Bible studies, of expounding and applying the word of God to our lives. There's even a pulpit mentioned here in verse 4. So the new building, guys, where are we? Pulpit, yeah? Platform, pulpit, stage. So it's important to have a hunger for the Word of God so that we read it. It's important to gain an understanding. And I just encourage you to read Scripture and read about Scripture and about the things that are in Scripture. And listen to sermons, not just ours. You know, the internet is just, isn't it, just such a resource to listen to people. Mike has been blessing us. Where are you, Mike? Been listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones from 1969. You can download his sermons. Amazing what you can do today. So easy. Make use of these resources to gain an understanding of the Word of God. Thirdly, we must make a response to the Word of God. Verses 5 to 12. Or better, we must make a response to the God of the Word. In verses 5 to 6, we read that all the people stood up. Doesn't say whether this was an automatic thing or whether they were told to. I guess it doesn't matter. Because either way, you just sense this awe that comes over them as God's word is read. And what follows then are scenes of worship. But they're not worshipping the word of God as such. They're worshipping the God of the word. Ezra praises the Lord, the great God. And the people with their arms raised cry, Amen, Amen. And then they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's both, isn't it? It's very expressive, isn't it? Both joy in the Lord, but also that awe and fear of the Lord as they bow down before him. It's just important to note, it's not the worshipping of Scripture here, but the worshipping of the one who reveals himself in Scripture. But there's even more response in verse 9. The people have been weeping as the word of God has been read. That's weeping, not sleeping. It's weeping. I know one or two people up there, I can see, I know you are. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites say, don't cry, this is a sacred day. And in verse 10 they encourage them to go and to celebrate this Feast of Booths. Do you know, I think there's something we can recognise here that happens to us as well. Because the history of God's dealings with his people is enough to make you cry. Over and over, the people of God are unfaithful. The people of God are fickle. They say yes to God, you know, one minute, and the next minute they're rejecting him. They're breaking the promises they've made. They're turning away from him. Every generation of people who read their way through this Bible can see themselves here. You and I can see ourselves here. We all do it. And as we read it again, those tears are natural. We break God's heart with our waywardness. But there's reasons to be joyful too. Because by direct contrast, God is faithful to his promises. He renews his covenant with his people. And then he renews his covenant with his people. And then he renews his covenant with his people. He has mercy on them. He welcomes them back and he leads them again. His grace, his love, his mercies are new every morning. And this leads, doesn't it, surely, to great joy, even as we know that having rejected him last week, rejected him this morning, he welcomes us back. Great joy and celebration. There's a tension here, isn't there? There's a tension, you know, how do we express our feelings, our response to this God of the Word? With this sense of grief in our heart, perhaps, and a repentance for our sins, well, that's a necessary part, isn't it, of our worship and our walk with God? Or is it more a spirit of joy because His grace and His love and His mercy are in our lives? Well, I expect that's a cycle that we'll go through. And as we deepen our understanding of our sins and repent of them, then greater will be our understanding of His mercy and what He's done for us in Christ. The point is that we must make a response to the God of the Word. And two things to notice just in passing, verse 10. It's not about individual blessing. God does bless us as individuals, but it's not just about that. This is about all the people of God together, sharing their blessing with those who are unprepared. You see all the food? Take some. Send portions of food to celebrate with great joy for those who have nothing prepared. It's about togetherness, God's blessing for us as a people. No one left out. No second-class citizens. And there's this lovely phrase as well, isn't there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know it's uniquely found here? I thought it was throughout Scripture, but it's here. Just here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. For years, I understood this verse the wrong way round. The strength of the Lord is your joy. That's probably true, isn't it? The Lord gives us strength and that gives us joy. But in fact, this says that strength comes from joy in the Lord. And joy, as you know, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's given to us when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ. And like all fruit, it needs to grow, it needs to ripen. And it does so as we hunger for and read and respond to the Word of God. And the God of the Word. Finally, we must walk in obedience to the Word of God. Well, what do you know? On the second day of reading God's Word, and you'll notice nobody complained about long sermons here. Morning till noon. It's just afternoon now. We're doing all right. What do you know? The second day of this, they discovered instructions for celebrating harvest. Living in tents and booths to remind themselves of how God had provided for them through the Exodus at a time when they had no roofs over their head. A time of feasting for 7 days. They read it and they obeyed. And in verse 17 we read, their joy was very great. I don't need to tell you this, do I? But there's so much in Scripture which is God-breathed, that God would have us do. And there's some stuff in Scripture that He would not have us do. There's commands against the things that are harmful to us. Jesus summed it up, didn't He? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. You must be obedient to the Word of God. So here is everything that God has for us. It's His story, history. It's His truth. It's His resources for you and me. It's His commands to live our lives by, that our lives might be filled to all the fullness. We reject or ignore any of it at our peril. But why would we? He's a good God who wants the best for you and me, and we find it laid out for us in the pages of Scripture. Let's pray together. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, great God. Thank you that someone's already prayed today, Lord, how you've revealed yourself to us. How your character is made known to us through your written word, which itself is living and active. And also, of course, through your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came amongst us and showed your love, your grace, your mercy. Showed every aspect of your character in a way that we could understand. We thank you for the passage that we've read today. We thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah. We thank you for the way that we can relate to him in our own church situation, in our own lives today. We thank you, Lord, for these things that are important in establishing the people of God. And we recognize, Lord, our own dependence on them, on leaders, on the past that this church has enjoyed, and of course, on your word. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger for your word, to gain an understanding, or to make a response, and to walk in obedience to your word, we pray. Lord, because we know you want us to have the most and the best in this life, and it's through these things that we find them. So we offer ourselves to you again, Lord. Feed us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn to close.